when it comes to understanding the Bible, it just frustrates me to spend hours and hours and hours taking a course or going through a Bible study, and then 2 weeks after it's over, I cannot recall what I learned. And it was just great stuff. So what we decided to do is try to package this in a way that you could remember, and you may have to review it a few times. So we're just going to do the Old Testament. New Testament's a little bit easier. We put it in four pairs of opposite words. And if you look there on your piece of paper, the handout that was passed out, look at the top. Here are the four pairs of opposite words. Nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered. Now, this is not a I had somebody come up in a Presbyterian church one time and says, this is a dispensational theology. No, these are historical eras. All right, so if you're... just don't go theologically. Let's just look historically. We're looking at the story of the Bible, of this morning, the Old Testament. So here's how this works. We can do the whole Old Testament in just 45 seconds. God creates the human race out of nothing. He doesn't use dirt. He doesn't use monkeys. He just speaks and boom, we have the human race. He turns the Hebrew race into something of great size and significance. The significance, the Messiah comes from the Hebrew race. Then they exit Egypt, they enter Canaan, the promised land. The united kings stand, the divided kings fall. He scatters them to Babylon, and he gathers them back to Judah. Then we have the New Testament, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ, and the going of the church. 10 words, 5 pairs, nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered, coming, going. Got it? All right, you're done. All right, Holt, I just saw Holt. Can you do it?
Yes, no.
Do it.
Nothing, something, exiting, entering.
He's not looking at his notes. I'm watching his eyes. Okay, he deserves a round of applause, doesn't he? Now, so then, once you go through this, we drill down a little bit deeper. So, for example, Frank, stand up, please, sir. What are the four key events in the nothing era?
Four key events in the nothing era.
Don't help him out.
Creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel.
All right, now, how long ago did we study that? 2 years, 2.5 years ago? All right. He's absolutely right. Good job, Frank. All right, so let's look at this. William, what is... No, okay. All right. All right, so the first era is just in 11 chapters. Powerful 11 chapters. Jesus believed they were true. We believe they are true. Creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel. But what we're going to look at this morning... So in your notes, there's a little blank section in your notes. So if you have a pen or a pencil, write in there, creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel. Those are the four key events in the nothing era. But let's just go a step further. Since the coming of Christ, how do people receive the free gift of God's love and forgiveness? This is not a trick question. By grace, through faith, in Christ. Very good. All right. That was kind of weak. I was expecting a lot more here at First Pres. We'll take that. And it was actually from William, so thank you, William. All right. What about before the cross? If right here's the cross, and this is us since the cross, so before the cross, how did people receive the free gift of God's love and forgiveness? By grace. Who said this? Okay, I like you. Through faith. Now, if this next part, if I love you,
God's promise, Messiah.
Okay, Messiah. In the Messiah. You were bailing him out. It's okay to let him sweat in here. This is all right. So if it's by grace, through faith, in the Messiah, how do they know about the Messiah before the Messiah arrived? Prophecy. Very good. Now, it's okay to speak it out. And these are not trick questions to this point. All right, so where was the Messiah prophesied in the nothing era? So you know this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Here's the setting. Adam and Eve have messed up. They've disobeyed God. They've sinned. They've separated that fellowship. They've broken the relationship. So God's walking through the garden, and he says, man, first question God asked. There's a question earlier asked by the devil, but this one, this first question that God asked, he says, man, where are you? Now, in the New Testament, the first question is asked by man, and the question is, where is he, the king of the Jews? The Magi ask. So there's, I love this play in Scripture. You know, God's asking, where are you? Let's restore this relationship and enjoy the fellowship. And man's asking, there's this emptiness inside. Where is he? So he said, God asked this question. I always wondered, if he's omniscient, why is he asking a question? If he's omnipresent, he's right there in the bushes with them. So why is he asking this question? He's asking it so they initiate this process of reconciliation. Well, go with a few more verses. He starts meeting out the consequences of their disobedience. And he says, man, this is for you. Woman, this is for you. Then he says, the devil, he says, you're going to bruise the seed of woman. That's the seed of woman. You're going to bruise his heel. When did that take place? Not a trick question. At the cross. But he's going to crush your head. When did that take place? Resurrection. And we get to celebrate that soon. So, granted, it's very nebulous in Scripture, the seed of woman. And I say, well, how do you know this is the coming Messiah? Well, there's going to be this progress, revelation of the plan of redemption found in our Messiah. But we don't know the whole conversation. We just have these little snippets that made it into our Scripture. At this point, it's the seed of woman. All right, so now we have the something era. So in your notes, write down these four patriarchs. So now we have Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 50. This is the something era. And in the something era, what God does is he turns this small group of Hebrews, or he chooses Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, and turns them into this great nation. So we get to Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. It's this great multitude. So it's great size. He turns them into something, the Hebrew race, into something of great size, this great multitude, and great significance. So what's the great significance? Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. You remember Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son and go to the mountains of Moriah. Where are the mountains of Moriah located? Jerusalem, Temple Mount. So here we have this earthly father taking his earthly son to this mountain in Jerusalem, and he's supposed to offer him as a sacrifice. But you know the story. He's about to slay his son, but he wanted grandchildren. No. So God says, no, here's the ram. He's saving the lamb for later. But here's the ram. Offer the ram. So 2,000 years later, we have a heavenly father. He offers his son, takes him to Mount Moriah, and does offer him as a sacrifice. He does not stay his hand. He sacrifices him for you and for me. So in this verse 18, he says, he being God, talking to Abraham, he says, in your seed. So now, let's go back. When we get to the end of Genesis, the end of the nothing era, chapter 11, we have 70 people groups. Now, if you count in chapter 10, chapter 11, there are only 69 people groups. And we're always told there's 70. There is a 70th one. And I got in a big argument during family devotions with our oldest son when he was just like 11 years old. I mean, it was one of the most unspiritual family devotions we ever had. Dad, I just counted. There are only 69. No, there's 70. No, there's 69. There's 70. There's 69. There's 70. Finally, I had to go back. It's a few chapters later. The Hebrews are the 70th. I was right. So now, if the Messiah is coming from the seed of woman, from which of these 70 people groups will the seed of woman come, the Messiah come? So now we get, it's from Abraham's seed. So now we know this. God turns the Hebrews into this great size, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, and great significance. It's your seed, your descendant. And that's, it's Zera, not Zeraim. It's a singular, not a plural. From Abraham is coming one descendant. And that one descendant is going to crush his head. All right? Now, don't look at your notes. How many historical eras are there in the Old Testament? Eight. We've divided them into eight. The first one is? Nothing. So now the next one's easy, right? Something. All right, what's the next one? Don't look at your notes. Exiting. All right. So when we get to Joseph, he's a big hero. He brings the people into Egypt. They're saved from starvation. Now, what's interesting is how God uses this famine to take them out of the promised land into Egypt. Now, why would he do that? Because if they stay in the promised land, there are all these other people groups around them that are much bigger. And as this little people group, this group of 70 people, as they get larger, it's competition for the wells, for their sheep, and for the pasture land. And so these folks over here, whether it's the Mennonites or the Moabites, whoever it is, they're going to come and they're going to conquer this little group because it's competition. So God uses this famine, takes them over here to Egypt, and now they are protected by the greatest, most powerful fighting force on the planet. Nobody can touch them. So they grow in great size. God's getting them ready to go back and take the promised land. So they come to a point where they're enslaved. They call out for a deliverer. God sends Moses. And now we're continuing the story of the Bible, the big picture. Because if we keep the big picture in mind, it helps us fit all the little pieces together. So here's what happens. Here's how you remember the story in the exiting era. It's not four titles. It's the meaning of these four titles. Catch that now. It's the meaning of these four titles. So Exodus. Here's the best way to, let's just follow it on a map. So the book of Exodus, they leave Egypt. This is the whole book of Exodus. Exodus means exiting. They exit from, they exit through, and they exit to. They exit from Egypt, they exit through the Red Sea, and they exit to Mount Sinai. The book of Exodus covers that part of the journey. When they are in, while they are at Mount Sinai, now we have the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus takes about 1 month. And here God, the book title means pertaining to the Levites. Pertaining to the Levites. So now God organizes their worship. And he says, here are seven festivals, and here are five different offerings. This is how you are to worship me and to walk with me. Then they begin a journey. So we have the book of Numbers. Numbers means census or counting. And here's a play on words in English. Numbers, S on the end. He numbers them twice. Moses numbers them at the beginning of their journey in the book of Numbers, at Mount Sinai. That's the first census. Then you trace the book of Numbers. They're coming up. They enter the promised land. They chicken out. It's only been 1 year since God defeated the most powerful fighting force on the planet. It's only been 1 year. So the 40 years of wandering, 1 year to right here, 39 years to right here. And so now they forget, if God defeated the most powerful fighting force on the planet, don't you think he can take care of a couple of giants? But fear overcame their faith. So they chicken out and they begin to wander 39 more years. This is the best I could do in wandering. And they end up in the plains of Moab, Mount Nebo, right? You can see my youngest daughter and I were on the Mount Nebo looking from Jordan into the promised land. And I can imagine how Moses felt. So here he numbers them again. Why? I think it's Numbers 36 and maybe Numbers 26, around verse 54, actually in both chapters. I think I have the chapters right. The numbering, big tribes will get big real estate, little tribes will get little real estate. So by the time they get up here, some of the bigger tribes may be smaller and some of the smaller tribes may be bigger because they had more children. So we're numbering because big tribes get big real estate, little tribes get little real estate. So now, since it's been 40 years since they heard the Ten Commandments down here at Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy, Deuteros, second, Nomos, law, second law. I think in Russian, I think that's actually the title of the fifth book in the Old Testament. They call it, thank you. William confirms. William says, that's right. All right. So,
check the Google if you need
it. Yeah, please do. All right, so they get here. He says, all right, here are the Ten Commandments. You need to know this. These don't make us right with God. These keep us right with God. So as we walk with God, we're going to be an attraction to the people around us. And they'll see we're different. Because I can't go into this. I want to go into this because my heart is for the nations. The churches we plant through Crossover, we've planted 1,503 churches. 700 and something of them among Hindus, almost 500 somewhere in there among Muslims. My heart's for the nations. God's heart's always been for the nations. God desires Abraham. I'm going to bless you. Then the Jews put a period. But there's not a period there. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to all the families or all the peoples, depending on your translation, or all the nations of the earth. Nations in the Old Testament is not a geopolitical entity. It's an ethno-linguistic entity. It's not a country. It's a culture. So God wants to attract through his people all peoples. Remember, there were some Egyptians that left with them. Was that Genesis 12? 43, somewhere in there. All right. So, where do we see the coming Messiah? The coming Messiah is this beautiful picture that they practice off and on for 1,440 years. And they don't always practice the Passover. Sometimes they forget it, and a godly king will come in and they'll reinstitute it. But they realize there's going to be this perfect lamb, unblemished. And they're going to sacrifice this lamb. And that lamb's blood's going to be splattered and painted over the doorway of their homes. So when Jesus in John chapter 1, 19, around 25, John chapter 1, around verse 25, 26, 29, I think it's verse 29. When you get to there, Jesus is returning from his 40 days in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, a disciple named Andrew. There's an unnamed disciple. We believe it's John because he's writing the eyewitness account in the Gospel of John. In verse 35, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in verse 29, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that made sense to them because for 1,400, almost 1,500 years, they've been sacrificing this Lamb. And then Paul will write in 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover Lamb. So God's preparing their minds through this ritual, through this act of worship, through this festival they call Passover. Okay, so now they cross over. Moses is no longer with them. It's Joshua. It's his responsibility to take them into the promised land. So now we have three books. We have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Now, of the 17 historical books, you know this, there's 17 historical books, there's 5 poetry books, and there's 17 prophets. Of these 17 historical books, 13 of them, 12 of them, 13 of them, that's it. We're sticking with that one. Don't even call a lifeline. Don't need to Google it. 13 of them are where we really get the story. Because 1 and 2 Chronicles is just repetition of 1 and 2 Kings, and Esther and Ruth provide color commentary. They're big stories that take place. It's a big, important story, but it's very small historically in this particular era. So, here's what we have. We really need Joshua and Judges to understand what happens in this historical era. So in the book of Joshua, which is about 25 years, the Canaanites, catch this, it's a play on words, this goes in your notes. The Canaanites conquer the Hebrews, The Hebrews conquer the Canaanites physically. That's Joshua. Three military campaigns. But when we get to the book of Judges, which is about 340 years, the Canaanites conquer the Hebrews spiritually. You catch that? And so there are these six cycles in the book of Judges where they sin. God puts them in slavery, so they get sick and tired of being sick and tired of not following Him. And they cry out for a deliverer, and God sends a judge. So, the book of Joshua, the Hebrews conquer the Canaanites physically. The book of Judges, the Canaanites conquer the Hebrews spiritually. Now, Ruth is color commentary in there. And here's a beautiful story of how Boaz becomes her redeemer. Now, this is just a picture. Some people like to use Rahab, but it's just not as the scarlet thread. The judgment in the form of Joshua's army conquers Jericho, and that's just judgment on their sin. But she's spared because of that scarlet thread. And some people like to compare that to the blood that we place over our hearts, that the Hebrews placed over their doorway. They like to picture it as this type of the coming Christ. Maybe, maybe not. All right. Now, so they've conquered and physically, but they're being conquered spiritually. And because of their sin, something takes place. So now we move into this fifth historical era. And we call this the United Era, because now they cry out to God and they say, God, we keep getting beaten up by, well, they cry out to Samuel, we keep beaten up by these various people groups surrounding us. And so they're just 12 loosely associated, related tribes. They're not united in a nation. So, a group comes in and they beat up Frank. Well, if they had William and Lander protecting them and Daddy Louie, they wouldn't pick on Frank. So they say, listen, let's come together as a nation. But to come together as a nation, we need a king. But God wanted to be their king. But they convinced Samuel. Samuel says, okay, here's the king. Number one, Saul. Later, David. Then, Solomon. So these are the three key people in this historical era. But where do we find the coming Messiah. When did verses and chapters get put in your Bibles?
Nicaea?
No. About 700, 800 years after that. About 1100 and 1200, chapters are added, then verses are added. Thank goodness. Because it would be so hard to find something if we didn't have, like, you would know where to find this one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You could find that one. But how would you find all the rest without chapter and verse? Well, how do they find their way around the Bible before that? In Psalms, the rabbi would say, turn to the following psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." To which psalm? We know today that psalm as 23. So Jesus is on the cross. What does He cry out? He cries out, turn to Psalm 22. Because the rabbi quoted the first verse of that psalm. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now if you look in Psalm 22, it's the second most descriptive passage in the Old Testament of the coming crucifixion. It says, "My hands and my feet they pierce. They're wagging their heads around me. They don't break any of my bones." Now, where it's been kind of nebulous, the Messiah is coming as the seed of woman. Now we know a little more specificity. The Messiah is coming as the seed of Abraham through the Hebrew race. We see Him pictured as this Passover lamb. We get to the next four eras, and the coming Messiah is very, very, very clearly identified through prophecy. In this passage we learn, and this is 1,000 years before the crucifixion, we find how He's going to die. His hands and His feet, they will pierce. All right, so we get to Solomon. Solomon dies. What's Solomon's son's name? Who's going to be the fourth king? Not Jeroboam, but Rehoboam. All right, so Rehoboam, he raises taxes. The Tea Party starts. They split the kingdom. And so now, the way we remember this era, the divided era, is not three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, but three kingdoms. You follow me? Here are the three kingdoms. When the rebellion starts, Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes and they keep the name Israel. Rehoboam has Benjamin and Judah, the two southern tribes. They take the name Judah. Sometimes these guys will go by Ephraim, the largest tribe. But because Israel in the Old Testament sometimes refers to the 12 tribes, sometimes the 10 tribes, and after the fall of the northern kingdom, two tribes, it gets confusing. So instead of calling it Israel and Judah, we often say the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. But so now we have Israel and Judah. What's the third kingdom? Well, the 10 northern tribes, they're worshiping the Baals and the Asherah. So God judges them. 2 Kings chapter 17. Very, very important chapter in the Old Testament. Because here's what happens. Assyria comes in and conquers the northern 10 tribes. The way Assyria would rule their conquered peoples is they would take the people from Israel, this is 2 Kings chapter 17, and move them to some other geographical territory. Then they take those folks and move them into Israel. So now here's what's happening. You and I, we're conquered. We get moved to Florida. The Floridians get moved to Montana. The people in Montana get moved to South Carolina. So the Floridians, they're trying to figure out how do we stay warm in the winter. We're figuring out how to drive with all the retirees. And they're figuring out how to endure the heat during the summertime. And so instead of thinking about rebellion, revolting, getting rid of the Assyrians, we're thinking about survival. How do we continue with life as we knew it? So in this chapter, the folks that were brought in intermarry some of the remaining Jews, and they become known as what people group? Samaritans. And these 10 tribes become known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. So we've heard about that, but where does it all take place? 2 Kings chapter 17. So now Israel no longer exists because of Assyria. All we have left is Judah. So during this time, a number of prophets begin to prophesy because they're calling out to the people of God. You have to obey God. You have to return to God. One of those prophets is Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 53, which is the most descriptive chapter in the Old Testament about the coming crucifixion. Here, he also tells us how Christ will die. It says, look upon him who they will. That's Zechariah. He talks about being pierced. And but here, if you look at the pronouns, he keeps saying, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I love to look at this chapter and see why did the coming Messiah come. It's for you and for me. Let's see how far we can get now. All right. That was the bell? All right, I have 10:49. It's a minute early. You have there your notes. If you come up here real fast, I'll give you the rest of the answers. Thank you for letting me sub for Tobin. I love this church. Debbie and I came very close in considering this as our church home when we came to Columbia 30 years ago. It didn't work out. But a lot of folks in here that I love and appreciate. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that the whole story points to your son, Jesus. Father, may we know your Bible, your word, backwards and forwards. And Father, may we not just learn it, may we live it out. And Father, may we not just live it out, but Father, may we shout it out to the people here in Columbia. They need to know that they can receive your love, your forgiveness through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you.